Crossway Church is going through a series on our core three core values called Never Stop Loving. And the first 2 weeks we looked at embracing Christ. We looked at embracing Christ, how Christ embraced us not only in our brokenness, but also kind of in our self-righteousness when we think that we have life altogether. In the last 2 weeks we spent time just looking at how we were created. We have what's called a human-sized hole. We have a Christ-sized hole that needs to be filled with Christ. But Christ already, or God created us from the very beginning to be in relationship with one another. And last week we looked at how God has used and can use community to help us grow. How if we try just to have a commitment to Christ and hold to the hope that we profess, how sometimes that can come up short, and how God uses community just to build in us. And this week we're going to turn to our last core value, which is serving others. So our core values are embracing Christ, loving others, and serving our world. So if you can turn with me into your Bibles, we're going to look at John 13, and we're going to read what may be a familiar passage to you if you've grown up in the church. It might not be. It's on page 748 in the Bibles that we provide. So John 13, verses 1 through 17 is what we're going to look at. And if you do come from a different church background or different things, we use the NIV here at Crossway. I don't think necessarily always one translation is better than another, but that's the translation that we use. So if you're unfamiliar, you got to do your own Bible and it's not what you're used to, we read the NIV. So if you can join with me in John 13. It was just before the Passover feasts. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The most humiliating and embarrassing moment of my life occurred when I was in elementary school. I was around late or early junior high, I forget which. But we were out, it was an ordinary sunny day. I grew up in Iowa, and it was an ordinary sunny day, and my friends and I were playing kickball out on the backyard. Not the one closest to us, because that was already taken by the older kids, but we were in the very far backyard. And when the bell rang, we didn't hear it because we were so far away, so we had to rush in for recess. Now, I didn't get to do my customary thing, which was to go to use the bathroom before class started. And it was about halfway through the class where I started to feel the pressure in my bladder increase. And I did everything I could to try and, keep from thinking about me having to go to the restroom. And I knew about 5 minutes left in class that there was no way I was going to make it. So I raised my hand. I tried to get the teacher's attention. It was science class. I remember it. We were sitting in those lab things. And I did everything I could just to get his attention to say, "Hey, can I leave the classroom?" But he was so animated and who knows what that he kind of ignored me. And just 2 minutes before the bell rang, I ended up going to the bathroom in my pants and a puddle just formed below me. And I remember it vividly. The girl next to me kind of just looked and gave me a blank stare, wondering exactly what had happened. And then the next people to her started to snicker and to laugh. I was completely bewildered and ashamed. And I couldn't believe that this had happened to me. Well, what's been the most humiliating experience in your life? What's the one thing that you wish you wouldn't have to come up here and speak about? It's not exactly a story that I'm proud of. But what's been that moment where you felt judged or shamed or embarrassed? I begin my sermon this evening sharing my own personal humiliation and prompting you to think about your own, because the story that we just read is probably one of the most embarrassing moments in the life of the disciples. And I want you to try and put yourself in their shoes. John's vivid description of these events in verses 4 of our text suggests that the disciples faced a similar type of humiliation. However, this humiliation was not caused by their actions, but rather how Christ served them. And this passage begs us two questions. Do we recognize the sacrifice that Christ made for us, and are we humbled by it? And does this motivate us to humbly sacrifice ourselves for others? You see, this meal began like most. The disciples, after traveling back and forth on dusty, dirty roads, had gathered for a meal together. And when they arrived, a Gentile servant who normally washed their feet didn't greet them at the door. Now, they were probably a little bit upset by this. After all, what kind of a host for a meal didn't provide the normal amenity of washing their feet? They lived in a day of sandals and dust and grime, and so they normally had somebody, the lowest of the lowest servant, whose job was to wash their feet. Although none was provided, you notice that neither of them volunteered for the job. I'm sure foot washing wasn't exactly something that they wanted to do. After all, they were Jews, and that was something that those above them, below them, no self-respecting Jew would subject himself to this task. But Jesus was experiencing this thing somewhat different, the passage tells us. While they were not necessarily ready to serve one another, Jesus was very well aware of what was going to happen in his life. Jesus knew that the hour of his death had come and his eventual resurrection was about to take place, verse 1 tells us. So as this meal is being prepared, Jesus realizes that he's finding some of the last moments for him to teach his disciples what needs to be taught. And so while they were sitting around in their table about ready to enjoy their meal, Jesus silently got up and stripped himself of all of his clothes and picked up the basin and the towel and did what neither of them would dare to do because it was too humiliating and too humble for them. And the way that I envision this is John is the one who sees this taking place. And he describes it so vivid, like it was yesterday, just like my peeing in my pants happened so vividly. I can remember the girl's face. I mean, I can tell you the girl's name. I don't remember anybody else in the class, but I can remember that. And the way that John describes this passage, the way that he breaks it down about Jesus taking his towel off and doing these tasks, makes us believe that this is the way that it's happened to him. It's vivid in his mind because Jesus did something that he would have never expected. And so as John notices that Jesus is taking off his outer clothing and wrapping around his towel, I'm sure his jaw dropped. And the other disciples see John's silent stare and begin to wonder what exactly is going on. I envision that silence kind of overtakes the room, that silence that happens when we don't really know what to say. How can Jesus, their revered Lord and teacher, the man that they have committed their life to, their rabbi, the person who they look up to the most, strip himself of his clothes and go and do something that no Jew let alone no well-hired hand or servant would do. But he picks up the towel, and he picks up the basin, and he takes on the lowest form of being a servant. And I can just imagine that that silence is being broken by Jesus pouring the water into the basin. And these disciples are wondering, what is Jesus doing? This is beneath him. Jesus, their Lord, their teacher, their master, the person that they looked up to the most, was becoming the lowest of servants. No one speaks up. I'm sure that in their own minds they're thinking, you know, I can handle dirty feet for one meal. I don't need Jesus to subject himself to such a pitiful state. But no one speaks as Jesus picks up their feet and washes it off with water and dries it with the towel around him. No one speaks until Peter does, and you can see that this is humiliating for Peter. He says, there's no way that I'm going to let Jesus. These others may have let Jesus humiliate them in this way, but he's above that. He's not going to let his teacher do that to him. And so the verse tells us that, verse 6 says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus' response to him stated the obvious. He says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Now, Peter isn't exactly always the brightest guy in Scripture, and that's why I like him. Because I can be dense myself. You would think that if Jesus, your teacher, would say, like, you're not going to understand this, that you might be kind of put in your place. It was humiliating enough for Jesus to do this, but for him to kind of give him this lighthearted thing, it didn't stop his resolve. And so Peter says, no, you should never wash my feet. But Jesus knew that the battle that raged in Peter, the pride that wouldn't let his Lord and Savior and teacher keep him from washing his feet, would maybe someday keep him from submitting to an even great act of service that Jesus would do in the next few days. He knew that the humble act of allowing Jesus to wash his feet was minuscule compared to the greater act of humility yet to come on the cross. And Jesus knew that if Peter was unwilling to submit to this foot washing, he would never submit to the greater humiliation of Christ that was yet to come. So Jesus challenged Peter, unless I wash you, you will have no part in me. Now this phrase, no part in me, is rich in meaning and carries a walloping punch. No part of me just doesn't mean that Peter would have no longer be one of his disciples. It means that Peter would no longer have a part of future life of Jesus. And it was huge. It says you're no longer going to be a part of me at all. I'll practically disown you. But did Peter understand the full significance of this? No. But he did a 180 degree because he realized that this man that he had put his life under, this man that he had devoted his life to, kind of put him in his place. And he answers, then if not my feet, wash all of me, my hands and my head as well. Peter's still confused. He doesn't get it. But Jesus says, if you've been washed, you don't need to be washed anymore. You see, Christ understood that Peter didn't get it. Peter saw the humble act of Christ becoming the lowest of lowest servants. Yet Christ's hand scrubbing his feet, even when he did this and he felt this, Peter didn't understand the significance of what Christ was doing. This act of feet washing was just a precursor to what was happening. It was his revered Lord and teacher humbling himself and doing an unthinkable act for their sake. And it required submission. It required them to admit that they were dirty and that they needed to let their Lord serve them in a way that they had never let them do before. And as I said earlier, it foreshadows what Christ did on the cross. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:6, that Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in human appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. When Jesus died, he took upon the dirt and the shame and the sins of the world so that those who believe in him can be forever washed spiritually clean. And this spiritual cleanliness is what makes one a part of Jesus. It makes one a part of God's adoptive family, a part of the eternity with God. And yet this humble act requires a similar act of submission, doesn't it? It admits that we don't have our life all figured out, that we don't necessarily have life, that life doesn't go the way we want it, that we have failures in our life, that we're broken people, and that we're in need of a Savior. And it requires us to recognize that we need our feet washed, figuratively, by Christ through the blood that's shed on the cross. And for those of us who are in this room who may not be Christ followers, we need to realize that the sin cannot keep us from entering into a relationship with Christ. As we talked about earlier, that Christ embraced us in our brokenness, in our dirtiness. But you know, the reality is that most of us in this room have submitted to this humble event. We've acknowledged our need for a Savior, but we still live in a broken world, and we still have these issues that pop up. And sometimes we kind of forget, however, that we need our feet washed. We can allow our pride and our ego to step in. And the first thing that we learn from our passage is that we live in a broken world and we need our feet washed. But we can't let our ego and pride keep us from continually to embrace that. You know, many of you don't know it, but I was an engineer before I was a youth pastor and before I became pastor at Crossway Church. And when I moved from an engineering salary to a youth pastor salary, I'd love to say they were equal, but they were not even close. And when I was an engineer, I was volunteer youth leader, and I prided myself on being that guy who, whenever I went out to eat with somebody who I knew was a student or wasn't making as much money as me, I was the guy who bought the meal for everybody else, because I figured God had blessed me, and I was going to bless everyone else. And it just was something that was fun for me to do, and I kind of, you know, you kind of take on these personas. I would never tell people that, right? Like, I'm the guy who picks up the check. But it was something that I kind of hung my hat on kind of internally. And I'll never forget my first time I was a youth pastor, and I went up to the town where I was an engineer, and I went out to eat with a bunch of my friends for lunch, and five engineers, single engineers, were sitting at the table around me, and I was a youth pastor making about half of what I did before. And one of my friends became the guy that I was before, and he offered to buy me my meal. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was that guy. Like, there's no way I'm going to let you buy that meal for me. I was that guy. I'm the guy who buys the meals. And I would love to sit here and tell you that I humbly accepted that request, that I submitted to my friend's desire to be a servant to me and to do that. But the reality is there's a little bit more Peter in me than I would like to admit. I kind of protested. To be honest with them, I said, no, it's okay, I can do it. But my friend rightfully kind of put me in my place and said, Brad, I know you're changing life, and just let me serve you. And so he bought my meal. But I love to admit that my pride didn't keep me from doing, you know, that my pride played no role in that. But the reality is it was my pride and my ego and my selfishness and wanting to put on a front like I had it all together that kept me from allowing someone else to serve me. And you know, we can do that sometimes in our spiritual lives as well. We can sometimes puff ourselves up and think that our sins aren't as great as they really are, that we don't really need Jesus, and we can look down on others. Or sometimes we can think that we're so broken that there's no way that someone would want to serve us. But either way, we put up a protest like Peter did and say, Jesus, we don't really need you to wash our feet. This passage tells us that no matter where we're at in life, we're broken people in need of a Savior to wash our feet. And we humbly need to come to God and just submit ourselves to him to be cleansed and be reminded of that. How have you let your own pride and ego keep you from submitting to Christ? Or what are the sins that you're currently carrying that you refuse to kind of bring to the cross of Jesus? Have you let busyness or these things keep you from kind of just embracing a relationship with Jesus? You know, the amazing thing about this is the story doesn't end here, though. Once the disciples felt the weight of Jesus serving them, once they felt what it was like to be embraced by Christ in the midst of their brokenness and dirtiness and shame, Jesus gives them a challenge. And the challenge is found in verse 12 through 17. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, once the disciples have been impacted by Christ embracing them in their brokenness, once they had felt the love of Christ serving them in a humiliating and shameful way, but one that required them to admit that they were not who they thought they were, that they needed to be broken and healed and washed by Jesus, Jesus gives them a command, and that command is to go and do likewise to others. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we need to wash each other's feet. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples because that was the need in front of them. But the reality is that if we have been impacted by the work of Jesus in our lives, and when we realize our own brokenness and our own need for help, it should push us to help others and to have a heart for others and to see others hurting and to step in. And Jesus gives us that command. You know, it was an illusion or an illustration of humility that the disciples never forgot. And Peter did end up getting it. Jesus was right. In fact, there's a couple of places in some of Peter's writings where he talks about putting on humility. And one of them is 1 Peter 5, where he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter got it, that his revered teacher and Lord's call to wash each other's feet is a general call for us to humbly serve others wherever there's a need. And that's the second lesson we need to take from this passage. What are some of the needs around you, and what are some of the places that you can serve? You know, sometimes when we want and strive to serve, we serve in places that are easy. We serve our boss. We serve the people who we like to serve because we know that they'll scratch our back later. You know, if I have them over for dinner, they'll have me over for dinner. It's easy to serve those kind of people. But the story of Jesus is that he served people who were lesser than him. And he served them, and he died on a cross when we couldn't repay him. This is the type of service that Christ calls us to do. You know, one of my professors in seminary told me a story that I'll never forget of someone who really was impacted by Jesus and realized what it was like to serve people without any selfish ambition. I'll call her Beth, but Beth worked in a single adults group in his church, and she was a wealthy individual. She and her husband owned their own business. They were the beautiful people, the active people, the drove the nice cars. They had their life all put back together. But Beth realized that loving Jesus and being impacted by Jesus called us to live a life that emulated her. And she recognized that Sally was one of those people who could never serve her back. When Sally walked into the single adults group, everybody knew it, because Sally was mentally handicapped, and she lived in a facility where people couldn't keep up with just in an overworked facility where she couldn't get bathed like she needed. She couldn't get simple things like primming and primping her and making her well-dressed and taken care of. And you could smell her when she came walking into the room because of this. It was nothing that she did. It's just there weren't people there to step in and to help her. Now, Beth could have given somebody $20 or $100 a week. She could have easily afforded it to take care of Sally. But instead, Beth would bring Sally over before every single adults event. She would give her a shower. She would paint her fingernails and her toenails, and she would give her girly stuff to put on and buy her some new clothes and just do everything she could to make Sally feel special and to be cared for. And this woman who everybody kind of stepped away from because she smelled and was ignorant or not ignorant, but just tough to talk to, and it was a difficult situation. Beth befriended her and showed people that it was really about what was inside her. And she allowed her outward expression to mirror the depth and the joy that Sally had, because she's a beautiful person and created the image of God, who showed an unconditional love like no one else. But no one saw it because of all these other things. And Beth took the time to get to know her. Beth took the time to take care of her and did it not because she knew that she'd be repaid. Like I said, she could have easily paid somebody to do it, but did it herself because she knew that this was a way for her to emulate what Christ had done for her. You know, it doesn't have to be a Sally in our life for us to serve. We can serve the people who are in our own lives. You know, sometimes the toughest people to serve are really the ones in our own family. Sometimes the people that we may have come to church with are the ones that we argue the most with, and maybe our marriages are a little bit dried up and we're in a tough spot to where we are sniping at one another and barking at one another. And maybe this passage is calling us to maybe set aside some of that stuff and just to serve one another and to have a Christ-like attitude of humility as we interact with each other. Serving one another could be serving in this church. Crossway Church has always wanted to be a place where people aren't just attending here on Sunday, but where they're plugged in, like in LifeLink groups like we talked about, but also where we're serving in different capacities. And if you're new here, or if you're just starting to check us out, we want you to know we have plenty of places for you to get plugged in and to serve. And maybe that's it. But Crossway Church doesn't want to just be about serving one another in the church. We want to be about knowing people and being known for service in the community. That's why for the last 2 years, even though we were a small band of people meeting in a home, we did a backpack drive for Chinook, and now this year we did Chinook and Salmon Creek. Because even though we weren't a big group of people, we heard of a need in the community. We found out that in this tough economic times, that there were kids who couldn't buy school supplies, so we wanted to do something about it. We dropped off backpacks and school supplies at the school, not necessarily even saying that this was something that we had done, because we don't need to be served to be patted on the back. We just serve for the sake of serving. That's why last Christmas we supported a family and a couple of families and bought them Christmas gifts when they couldn't do it because they were strapped financially. We wanted to serve in places that we could. And that's why this coming Christmas we're going to go through the Advent conspiracy thing, and we're going to look at ways that we can serve our community again. That's why Crossway Church is doing small events for kids where the families can come and enjoy themselves, because we know times are tough. And we don't actually put too much information about ourselves, because we just want to be a blessing to our community. We want to be known about serving. That's what Crossway Church wants to be about, because we want to be about people recognizing that we have been served by our Creator, by the Master of this universe, by our Teacher and Lord Jesus Christ. And we serve Him not because we have to, but we serve Him because we've been impacted by His love, because we recognize that we're broken people and Christ embraced us in the midst of our brokenness. And that empowers us. When we know that Christ loves us no matter what, we can then go out and be a blessing to others, because we realize that Christ served us in the same way. That's the kind of church we want to be about. And serving can happen even within this midst. You know, I've seen it take place. You know, I've seen people just show up at people's houses and invest time in each other. I commended you last week about how we were loving others. But I've seen people serve people and do kind of just fun and unique things for them out of the blue. You know, serving doesn't always have to be about kind of doing needy things. It can just be a blessing to other people. But that's the kind of church that we want to be about. So what are the needs around you, and who are the people that you can serve, and how can you show Christ's love to them? You know, it's not about doing, because the reality is we don't necessarily need to just do stuff because we feel guilty. The reality is that we need to do stuff because we've been impacted by the love of Christ. And I was trying to think about how I could communicate this. And so most of you guys in this room know that I have a one-year-old daughter, and her name is Annika. And Annika is adopted. I'm going to get emotional, and that's okay. But when we've been impacted by Christ's love, by the sacrifice of Christ's love, we do things differently. And, you know, I was trying to figure out, how does it show itself differently? Well, this week, my daughter turned one at the end of Friday. And it's been a year. And I don't know about you guys, but when things happen, kind of when you get to these events, you kind of look through life. And I looked through the whole photo blog of her and just saw her grow from very beginning to the end, and just was overwhelmed by the sacrifice that Annika's birth mom gave us. I have Annika not because of a biological event, well, it was a biological event, but I got Annika because a mom sacrificed and gave up of her rights and her privileges to give to me. And I don't hold that lightly. Like, that's something that I hold deep. It empowers me. It makes me want to be a better dad. And as a dad, sometimes you have to go through things, like you got to stay up in the middle of the night, and it can be just kind of annoying, and it can be like something you do. But this week, I was reminded of the sacrifice that that birth mom did for me. And my wife and I both commented about how blessed we felt by that sacrifice, how blessed we felt by that unconditional love. And last night, it was amazing for us because we just had a miserable night. I told you I'm hopped up on caffeine. I mean, we didn't get an hour's worth of sleep. But our attitude was different this night than it was even 2 weeks ago when she was crying and kind of going through a similar thing, because this time we remembered that it was a sacrifice and a gift, and it changes your attitude when you do things. I didn't do things because I had to. I cuddled up with her, and I didn't sleep throughout last night because she was my daughter who was given through me through a sacrifice. And there's just a difference in attitude. You serve because somebody gave to you, and that's a major difference in our heart. And at Crossway Church, we want to be about that. We want to recognize that Christ sacrificed for us, and we don't serve because that's the right thing to do or because we have to. We serve because we realize that we were served by the Master and Teacher and Lord. And we want to do it in that heart of gratitude rather than a heart of compulsion. That's what we want to be about. And that's what this story is about. Recognizing that we need to embrace our own brokenness, being thankful for that, and then go out and serving others. That's what this passage calls us to do.